This morning I'll be preaching from Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. Hebrews 2, verses 14 through 18. Listen as I read God's Word. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. You may have heard the gospel related in a way like this. You may have heard people talk about why Jesus came. Some present the gospel in this way. Jesus makes you happy. Or Jesus will fulfill your life. But as Ravi Zacharias has recently said, Jesus has not come to offer to make bad people good, but to make dead people alive. Jesus does not offer to make bad people good, or to make you happy, or to fulfill your life, but to make dead people alive. Quite frankly, this is what the Bible is about. This is the gospel. The gospel is about how Christ defeated death, and how he offers you life. In this passage, we'll find that because Christ has defeated death, that you may take your fears of death to him. We begin with the reality of death, what I've called in the outline the domain of death. We might call it the dominion of death. And here, we have to acknowledge that the author doesn't pull any punches. He doesn't try to soft pedal the truth of the human condition. Death is real and is a real enemy. No one can escape it. As these verses say, through fear of death, the human race lives its entire life under bondage, under the power of Satan. Elsewhere, the Bible says that we are spiritually dead in our trespasses and sins. And elsewhere, that we are naturally in the camp of the devil. There is no one who is neutral. There is no one who does good. We are all naturally born in the camp of the devil, under his power, under the dominion of death. As this is a letter that was written to the Jews, let's just pause here and acknowledge that the Jews would have understood the association with the dominion of the devil and the power of death. They would have understood it from Genesis chapter 3, where Satan is described as entering into the Garden of Eden to test and to tempt Adam and Eve. He tempted them so that they did what God commanded them not to do. The Lord had said, "Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The day that you do that, you will surely die." And yet, even though God had warned them, and even though God had placed the penalty of death on that warning, Adam and Eve ignored that. They did rebel against God, and that penalty of death entered into the world that God had created. Through one man, through Adam, sin entered the world, and death entered as well. They died immediately spiritually, and it's plain by the way they hid from God. Instead of walking and talking with God in the cool of the evening like they were accustomed to doing, when they heard that God was in the garden, they went and they hid from Him. That relationship was immediately broken by their sin. The Lord then judged them and cast them out of the Garden of Eden. No longer would they share that sweet fellowship with the Lord. No longer would they come to God in their own righteousness. And neither would mankind. And not only were they separated from God, but physical death entered the world. A world that had not known sickness or disease or weeds or thorns now became afflicted to all of those things. Adam and Eve began to die physically that day and did indeed die in time. From then on, mankind has lived under that curse of the fall, that curse of sin. We have all been born in that condition, and we live under the dominion of the devil, who has the power of death. Whether you admit it or not, our world and our culture shudders under the fear of death. We try to cheat it. We try to delay it. We try to deny death. We grieve over the loss of loved ones. Our souls are weighed down when death comes prematurely. You can rage against it. But deep down you know that no one escapes death. It comes to everyone. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter whether you're American or Asian or African. Death comes to all. And then remember that physical death is not the end. Another death lurks in the background. The New Testament calls this the second death, and that death is the judgment of God forever and ever in hell. These are truly frightening facts. Is it any wonder then that verse 15 describes this as subjecting you to a lifetime of bondage, this fear of death? It isn't any wonder because of the frightening nature of these facts. Because of sin, because of rebellion, all mankind is subject to death and to the fear of death. But Jesus came to save us, which leads us to the second truth. The truth of the death of death. I've titled this second truth, The Death of Death, following after that book that John Owen wrote called The Death of Death in the Death of Christ. Just try to work death into a title like that three times and you might think, well, something's a little screwy here. But it really is a profound title, isn't it? If you think about it, what John Owen and what this passage is about, it's about the death of death. It's about how Jesus Christ came to defeat death, in a sense, to put it to death. And how is that accomplished? It's accomplished by His death. So a profound title, a profound truth, the death of death in the death of Christ. It's about the defeat of death. And this may seem the most unbelievable thing. I want you to just pause here a minute. And for many of you, being raised in a Christian church, the idea of life after death is something that you've been raised with. It's something that you hope for. You anticipate that there is a resurrection from the dead, and that the Lord makes you alive again. But step back just a little bit. And I want to speak to anyone here that this is a new thought. Christ defeats death. As I said, this is highly unlikely. I've already said that no one escapes death. And you know that. History proves this. Throughout the ages, throughout the history of mankind, there have only been, well, there's only been one individual that did not go through death. That was Enoch in the Old Testament. Even Jesus went through death. But Jesus rose again from the dead. Jesus defeated death physically through his resurrection. And he defeated it spiritually by undergoing the curse of death for us. The New Testament is full of the declaration of this truth. I would encourage you to take a casual reading through the first four books of the New Testament. You'll find in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that they tell about Jesus, his birth, his life, his death on the cross, and his resurrection from the dead. They proclaim the truth that the tomb is empty. He is not here. He is arisen. Those first four books of the New Testament declare this incredible truth that Jesus has indeed defeated death. I like the way Peter describes it in Acts chapter 2. There it says that God raised up Jesus, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by death. Then Peter goes on to quote from Psalm 16. There it says, "You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption." It's an anticipation of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that his body would not remain in the grave. He would rise again. And a wonderful tie-in here for the Jews is to see that understanding that death itself has been defeated by Jesus' resurrection. It would urge them not to turn away from Jesus Christ and the precious promises that had. Hebrews has this same concept. In chapter 2, in verse 10, it says, "It was fitting for him to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." He did die, but through that death, through his sufferings, there is a completion of his work. We looked at that last week. That through his sufferings, there is an offering of life. In verse 14, then, we come to this. "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy the devil." He himself shared in the same flesh and blood. That's talking about the incarnation. It's talking about Jesus, the Son of God, becoming man. It's a striking reference because I find that we often tend to talk about the incarnation in relationship to his birth. And rightfully so. The Son of God became man. He was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary and born of her. And we celebrate that at Christmas time, that God became man. And it's right that we would rejoice with the angels that Jesus is born. But his birth had a purpose. Even in that incarnation, even in his birth, the angels point forward to the reason why he came. Today, in the city of David, is born a Savior. Well, what is that Savior here to do? That Savior came to die. He was born so that he would die. He was born so that he could take the penalty of death for us and to defeat that. And so this passage speaks of Jesus' humanity in relationship with his death, the purpose for his coming. But that makes sense, doesn't it? Only someone who is truly alive can die. Only someone who is truly human can experience this that we experience as well. And that's why verse 14 says that since we have flesh and blood, since we are human beings, our Redeemer also took on flesh and blood. He took on all of the things that make us human. Why? So that by his death, Jesus could defeat death. And because he has defeated death, he has brought about a great deliverance. And that's the third truth that this passage describes. Deliverance that flows from his death. Verse 15 says that through his death, Jesus released us. And then verse 17 speaks of that release as propitiation. That's your $50 word for today. If you want to amaze all of your friends as school starts this week, use the word propitiation casually in your conversation, and you will have a wonderful opportunity then to talk about the gospel. Just try to work it in, just casually. You know, there's a 50% chance of precipitation, but there's a 100% chance of propitiation in Jesus Christ. Well, I make light of it, but it really isn't a light subject, is it? We were doomed to die because of sin. That enemy has reigned over mankind. Since Adam and Eve sinned, death has reigned. It has ruled over us. And that rule is with an iron fist, so that, I say again, no one escapes it. And that physical death is only a tiny bit of the curse. It's a drop in the bucket compared to the eternal death that comes upon mankind because of sin. That death has each one of us in its grip. There is no neutrality. There is no human escape from that death. But God sent Jesus to deliver us from that death. He has defeated death, and we've seen how he personally rose again and how he suffered the curse for us. And it's that suffering of the curse that has in mind propitiation. It's a word that is attached to the sacrificial system of the Old Testament. Once more, a Jewish concept, something that they would make their hearts thrill to hear, that there is a sacrifice that satisfies God's justice. That's the definition of propitiation. There is a sacrifice that satisfies God's righteous anger against sin. And that's the deliverance that is offered to you. See, that's why the idea of the gospel being, well, Jesus came to make you happy or to fulfill your life, pales in comparison to the reality of our situation. And that presentation of the gospel says nothing about the dominion of death that you live under, or the deliverance that is necessary. It has nothing to do with propitiation. Now, there is joy, there is happiness that is brought, there is fulfillment that comes. But the gospel is that Jesus came to make dead people alive. Because Jesus came and he offered up the one and only sacrifice that could satisfy God's justice. He offered up himself. He gave himself to be that sacrifice. to take the place for you if you would believe in Him. To take your place. In this way, Jesus acted as a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. This amazing truth is one that is underlined by what the author of Hebrews says here in verse 16. Is that Jesus is a high priest for you. And it's an offer that is given to you in exclusion to even the angels. God did not give help to the angels when they did not keep their place, when they fell because of their rebellion. They remain in their damned condition forever. God did not send Jesus Christ to die for angels. He did send Jesus to die for you. He did send Jesus to die on the cross, to take the punishment that you deserve. And in this way, Jesus stands as a faithful and merciful high priest. He gave that one and only sacrifice that could reconcile you to God. He was that sacrifice to satisfy divine justice. And by offering up himself to die once for sin, Jesus satisfied the judgment that stood against you. And that's why Jesus had to be made like his brethren, as it says in verse 17. That penalty for sin stands against all mankind. And that penalty must be paid. Otherwise, God would not be just. The penalty must be paid. And the payment had to be made by a man. The author of Hebrews is going to come back to this idea later. He will say that this is why the sacrifices went on day after day after day, year after year, throughout all of that old covenant system. It's because the sacrifice of a lamb doesn't pay for a man. The substitute had to be a man. The representative has to be a man. But the payment is so great. It's an eternal payment. The debt is one that never ends. And that's testified by the fact that the suffering of hell never ends. It is an eternal price that must be paid. So the one paying the payment must have that in his account, so to speak. Must be able to make an eternal payment. I can't do that. My life is mine. There's just one single payment to be made, in a sense. And so, the one making the payment must be God. Well, isn't that interesting? Your representative must be man. Your representative must be God. And what is Jesus? The Son of God is both man and God. Our mediator is both. He is fully God and fully man. He had to be that way. There's a necessity that is described in verse 17. Jesus had to be made like his brethren. It was necessitated because our Redeemer must be God and man. And so the Son of God became man, so that he might make propitiation for our sins. In doing so, Jesus delivers you from the second death of hell. And he delivers you from the first death, because he will raise you again in the resurrection. And he delivers you from the fear of death. The second death, the first death, and the fear of death. these verses lead to this very helpful conclusion, that he is able to help. Jesus is able to help. Look at verse 18. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Now later in chapter 4, this idea of our merciful and faithful high priest is going to come up again. And there it has a broader sense of Jesus understanding our weakness and our temptations and his ability then to help us when we are tempted. Because he has been tempted like us, yet without sin. But this first telling of Jesus understanding our temptation happens in a context. It's in the context of our fear of death and the temptations that go along with that. And so I want to point out three very particular applications here where Jesus' help is offered to you who fear death. The first fear is the fear of death itself. That's the first death, the death of the physical body. Death does come as an enemy. And quite frankly, it can be frightening. Questions might swirl around in your head about this. Will my death be painful? Will it be degrading? Will I suffer? Jesus understands those temptations. And you may take those fears to Jesus. He too suffered this fear, and in fact suffered death itself. He agonized over that. He cried out to God in his prayer, God, let this cup pass from me. And that agony was wrapped up in the physical suffering he would go through and the spiritual suffering he would go through. And we'll come to that in just a moment. But there was physical suffering. They both go together. Jesus agonized over that. He is fully man. And it's right that Jesus would agonize over this. Because death is not natural. Death is an enemy. And so Jesus came, and as Paul says in 2 Timothy, Jesus says, abolished death and brought life and immortality to life through the gospel. And I like the way that Calvin describes this. He says that we still must meet death, but Jesus has taken away what is fearful in death. We still must meet death, but Jesus has taken away what is fearful in death. That's because death does not win in the end. In Christ, you will be raised again. You will live eternally. Death is not the end of the story. It does not win. Christ has defeated death. And he is bringing it to an end completely. And so you can take your fear of physical death to Christ. You can also take your fear of death of a loved one. You may not worry about your own death, but you may agonize over the death or the loss of a loved one. Quite frankly, death has touched everyone here to some extent. There is someone that has been removed from your life because of death. And that will continue to happen until Christ comes again. You may think of this as a burden that you just cannot bear. Much like the first fear, I urge you to take this fear of death to Jesus as well. Remind yourself of Jesus' victory over death. Remind yourself of the promise of the resurrection. Remind yourself of the fact that Jesus grants everlasting life to all those who believe in Him. I'll say again, death is not the end of the story. Death does not win. For believers, there is more to come, which is full of joy, of everlasting life. And so you can take the fear of the loss of a loved one and see it in the light of the big picture of what Jesus is doing, that He has brought about the death of death in His own death. And finally, the last fear that I will address would be the fear of judgment. This would be the fear of the second death, God's judgment in hell. This has to do with assurance of salvation. There are times in our lives where the reality of God's judgment of hell brings a very real fear in our lives. It may be because of besetting sin. It may be because of something that you have done to break fellowship with the Lord. It may be a nagging sense that you haven't measured up in God's eyes, and that you'll come to that day of judgment and be rejected. In the midst of that fear, these verses in Hebrews describe Jesus as a merciful high priest. And I remind you of the promise of the gospel, that Jesus offered up the one and only sacrifice. And if He has done so, if He has paid for your sins, then they are paid indeed. That there is therefore now no condemnation for those of you in Christ. That fear of judgment is addressed by your faithful and merciful high priest. He has paid your debt in full. He did not give that aid to angels, but He does offer life to you. These fears are real, and yet you may take these fears to Jesus Christ. I would urge you today that you would confess your own sins to Him. Confess your temptations to Him. If you've never thrown yourself on the mercy seat of Jesus Christ and these fears wrap your heart up, then I would urge you to come to Jesus Christ, who offers to make dead men alive. At the same time, I would encourage you in your weakness and your worry to take your fears to Jesus. He understands. He is able to help you when you are tempted, because He Himself has suffered. He Himself has been tempted, and so He understands your condition. And not only does He understand, but He has really brought an end to death. He has brought about the death of death through His death. That's why you and I can say, along with Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thanks be to Christ. Thanks be to God, who has brought about an end to death. Let's bow in prayer. O Lord, we admit that we must still meet death. We admit that fact is one that still has power to cause us to tremble. There are many reasons why we are afraid of that. And Lord, I pray that in the midst of those fears, that we would look to Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith. We pray that we would understand that we may see ourselves as being united to you in living and in dying. And though we may still meet death, we know that the sting of that death has been drawn out by Jesus Christ. For Lord, you have sent your Son to pay the penalty that we deserve, and so that sting of death has been removed. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to see that Christ has gone before us, that we do have a merciful and faithful high priest. I pray that we would take our fears to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing Psalm 16 together. In this psalm, we profess that our joy is made full in Jesus Christ. He has drawn us into this everlasting life. At His right hand are pleasures evermore, and those belong to you in Jesus Christ. He has brought about the death of death. Let's stand and sing Psalm 16d.
Preserve me, O God, for I'm trusting in